First verse this morning will be Philippians chapter 1. If you like to open your Bibles there, Philippians 1. Glad you're here. I have a good number here. Just remember, be thankful for answered prayers. There are a lot of among us today that have not been here for a while. Sickness came through, but you were doing much better than that. You're back with us. We're thankful for that. Susan Bailey doing well from her surgery. Still others that are recovering. And Marilyn Rice recovered from her hip surgery. Jim Polk doing well from the back surgery that was announced about. And there are several others. Still, the seasonal things are not through. We've got still a couple months of that. But let's not be neglectful for the answered prayers of those that were sick. And let's certainly remember to continue Robert in our prayers. He somewhere less than 10 left. He had 12 last week. So depending on however many was able to be done this week, Lord willing, maybe a week and a half or so, and Robert's treatments will be done. So let's certainly remember him and Betty as they continue to be in Birmingham for most of the week. As you well know, I guess it was around September or so, the announcement was made that in the coming year, in January of 17, we would begin the process of looking to, Lord willing, appoint more deacons here at 4th Street. We're coming to the conclusion phase of that. We spent the last couple of weeks, as Brian reminded us of, looking at just the role of a servant as we serve God, as we serve each other. But today we get specifically into that servant's role of the deacon that God set apart, a different type of service. And that's what we're going to do this morning in our study. Brent and James have both gotten forms. As you leave today, make sure you see them in the foyer. You both will have the forms that you'll need. And we'll follow the same process as we did last summer when we went through this as it pertained to elders. The calendar for that, the time frame for that is back in the foyer. We'll continue to make you know of that. But we will hand out forms today. You'll have 2 weeks to think about that, to pray about that, to make a conclusion about that, of whether you think there are men here who can take that role on and are already and qualified to take that role. Starting Wednesday night, back in the foyer, we'll have a box for you to put your forms in, and they'll be due by February 5th. So let's take this serious as we go through this process of growth and as we look among ourselves. It's a part of God's pattern. Are you with me in Philippians 1? That's why we're going to start in this verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. So there's our service that we've been looking at. Paul and Timothy are servants of Jesus. They would have served the Lord, and they would have done it faithfully. They would have served each other and others that they came in contact with. That's what we've done the last couple of studies. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. But now here's, in writing to the letter to the Christians in Philippi, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And in that verse, we have the group. A group of saints, it mentions in verse 1. The saints in Christ. And then it mentions those serving in the role of bishops, elders, and those serving in the role of deacons, the servants. And there's no congregation is fully organized after the New Testament pattern until those offices are filled. God's pattern of organization includes these, and we, to God's praise, let's be thankful that we are a pattern, that we are patterned after this, and we want to continue in that. We don't want that to be something that we have done, and then we think, okay, it's over. No, it's a continual process. We want to continue to grow. We last went through this 3 years ago. And as you well know, Robert Duke and Daniel Corley and Ricky Gaither have been serving, and that we have deacons here. But it's been 3 years. 3 years of growth, 3 years of maturity, 3 years of study, 3 years of preparation. There may be more here. Lord willing, there are. And if they are, we need to recognize that. We need to continue to do these things. That's what we're doing. And Lord willing, if the Lord hadn't come back and you and I are still alive and kicking, Lord willing, about 3 years from now, we'll do this again. But for now, we're going through the process today. And we conclude with this series of lessons. But let's remind ourselves of what we have done. The definition, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, servant. Attendant. One who executes the commands of another. And we have spent time looking at in the general context of that. The general statement of that servant is, there's the sense in which we are all servants. We are to serve God faithfully. We did that 2 weeks ago. We are to serve each other. We did that last week. But that's the generic, general concept. But in verse 1, in mentioning this office, this work, specific set-apart role of deacons, there is now from the generic to the specific. In Philippians 1:1, that's talking about a special service, a special function within the local church. A recognized work, a recognized office. And that's what we are going to be studying about and looking at this morning as we remind ourselves and as we can close this attempt with this lesson. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The office of deacon is not as clearly defined within Scripture as the office of elders are. It's just, there's not as much to say about it. There's not as many texts that can be used for it. But it doesn't limit the importance of the work in any way. It's necessary and it's needful. It is duties that need to be fulfilled. So let's do the best that we can to try to appreciate that and to remind ourselves about it. Nothing new today. There's only so many texts that even mention deacons. And very few of them mention the work of it. But what they do mention, let's make sure we acknowledge. And let's look at and let's study about that. In Acts chapter 6, the phrase elders and deacons are not used. But the roles that are being done here are very, very similar. If you remember Acts chapter 6, it's early on in the Lord's kingdom. And there's this issue that comes about with the Grecian widows. They were being overlooked. Most of the people in and around Jerusalem, most of the ones who are Christians who had been Jews, they don't know the ones who are from other areas. They're not as familiar with them, and maybe they just, as we would say, got lost in the shuffle. But it has been recognized. And the apostles are approached about that. And in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. And they said, it's not reasonable, it's not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Notice that he did not say, it's not reasonable for those tables to be served. That is not what he said. He didn't say that this was some made up thing that you've come up with. No, the tables needed to be served. But he said, we've got something else to do. It's not fitting that we be given that. So in verse 3, he says, you look out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He didn't say forget about that table. He didn't say that's not worthy of service. What he says was, verse 2, we have the word of God to take care of. That's our work. That's the commission we've been given. So you look among yourselves. And he gave them some distinguishing marks, distinguishing traits. You look among yourself and you find these men. Verse 4, they will be appointed to the work. And we, now talking about the 12 again, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We're trying to do the same thing. We want to match that pattern the best that we can. There are tables to be served here. There are works to be done. And the three that we've got are working overtime. There are lots of works. There are things that can be done, and there are things that can be done better. There are things that can be organized better. There are tables out there. And so starting today, as Brent and James hand you those forms, we're going to look among ourselves. And we will look among the character traits that God outlined for that work. Because it's not a popularity contest. And it's not a seniority office. We don't just look among ourselves. You know, I really, really like this person. Oh, I think it'd be a good boost for him. They've been here. They were here when the doors were opened. They've been here 40 years, 30 years. Let's give them a shot. No, it's not the way it works. It's not what it's about. It is a God-ordained work. And because it is a God-ordained work, it is God Himself who gets to not only define the office, but He gets to define the ones who can enter into that office scripturally. And so that's what is it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as you notice up. That's where the qualifications are. So let's turn there and let's spend our time reminding ourselves. The qualifications aren't as rigid as for elders, but they are much the same. And so we'll be able to hurriedly go through this more so than we did this past summer, because many of these very character traits, They're the same ones that elders that we studied about back in June or July, whenever that was. So we've done some of this very, very recently. And we're looking at qualities that would set one apart, that would make him able to take this work on. So let's look, first of all, at what we might call some absolutes. And what we mean by absolutes is there's no subjectivity to it. Some of them are very, very, very clear. In reading the text, let's just remind ourselves, let's read through it before we begin. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be first proven, then let them take up the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that use the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree, and shall have great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that is it. This is the only text that there is in which the qualifications of deacon are given for us. So this is it. So this is what we have. It's all that we have. So let's use this and let's break these verses down and let's try to figure out what it is that God, in this office that he ordained, what is it he said it takes to fulfill that office and to fulfill that work? Some of the absolutes. There must be a plurality. That's not something we need to look at. We already have a plurality of that. But there is no reading through where there is a single solitary deacon. We don't have authority for that. There's no example of that. So there's an absolute. There is a plurality of them. It is an absolute when looking at this that we are talking about a man, and not just a man, but a married man. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. That is an absolute. It's not only that, it's not just a husband with one wife, it's a husband with one wife who has children. That is an absolute. There's no debate about these things. Some things are up for consideration, but these are not. It is a man. It is a married man. It is a married man with children, and it is a married man with children who has the respect of his family. He has the respect of those who he has been charged as being the head of and taking oversight of in the family. A house that is in subjection. So with these absolutes, what can we get so far? There's the generic sense. We are all servants. All of us serve the Lord faithfully. All of us serve one another faithfully. But the women here, who are faithfully serving the Lord and faithfully serving each other, cannot take on this office. The men here who are not married can serve God as faithfully as anybody who has ever lived. The men here who are not married, they can serve others like nobody's business, but they cannot take on this office. Men who are married but have not children, they cannot take on this office. Men who have children, but those are unruly children, and it's a household that's just in a flicks, they cannot take on this office. They're not scripturally qualified to take it on. So here are some absolutes that God has given us. But that's just the family part of it. That's just the gender part of it. There's much more than this. And that's the character traits that we really want to spend our time on. Because there are a bunch of married men. And there are a bunch of married men who may have a very fine family. But there are character traits, very clear character traits, that we need to look at and God has outlined for us. So let's do that. A lot of ways to do it. What I've chosen to do is to look at them in topical areas, I guess, not verse by verse, but topical. We will hit every section at some point. But let's talk about what we would call the positive character traits. Character traits that would be a plus. The deacon must be brave, the old King James says. Newer translations have updated the verse, updated the word. But the idea of being brave. Just a shotgun and give you some of the various ways that word has been translated in other translations. Dignified. Dignified. Think about that. when we think about a dignified person, a respected person, a dependable, trustworthy person, a reverent person. Probably the one that I like the best, that I probably just it's just a matter of a couple of letters that put it all together. It was defined as the deacon must be seriously minded. Is that not what grave is? When we think about dignified and respectable and reverent, it's the idea of serious minded. The idea of a serious demeanor. What are we talking about then? We're not talking about some stick in the mud. We're not talking about somebody who has never in his life had a belly laugh. What it means to be of serious demeanor is they know what's serious and they know what's not. And they take serious things seriously. And this is a serious work. It's a serious office. Can we see why the deacon must be grave? It's a serious office. It's a serious work. It is not a position. It's a work. It's not a title. It's an office. And there's a seriousness to it. And they have to know that. They have to have an attitude and a demeanor about themselves that recognizes serious things. And they understand the role. They understand the work that it plays. In verse 9, a positive attitude. One of my favorite phrases. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And you look at that and you say, I might not know what that means, but I'm for it. What a beautiful phrase. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What a wonderful character trait. Some of the translations doesn't say holding. It says holding fast. Holding fast. Holding tight to the mystery of the faith. A euphemism for the gospel. The mystery that God revealed. We won't take the time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it talks about the mystery being revealed. Something that started out in the deep recesses of God's mind. Angels didn't know it. The prophets are speaking about things they didn't understand. And then God opens up the door. God opens up the mystery. And now me and you. There are teenagers in this room who know more about the plan of God for salvation than Isaiah did. There are people in this room who've been a Christian literally less than a month. They know more about the mystery of the faith than Jeremiah did with all of his 40-some years of prophesying. The mystery's been revealed. And we have people among us who hold fast to that mystery of faith. That's the trait that we're looking for. And not only are they holding fast to it, but it's people who have let it mold them. Look at that last phrase. Holding fast the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Our conscience is only as good as it's been educated. Our conscience can be clear and yet still be in sin because we don't know the difference. Shame on us. But once we have learned the mystery of the faith and we hold fast to that, holding fast, a part of that is inferring that it changes us. Our conscience now being educated by it. Conscience being guided by this mystery of faith. That's the people that we're looking for. That's the men that we're looking for this incredible work. Serious minded. It's a serious work and they're going to take it serious. Their life being guarded. Steps being guided. Conscience being directed by the mystery of the faith because they hold tight to that. It means something to them. The gospel is not just a book. The gospel is just not just something we give lip service to. It directs their life. That's who we're looking for. That's the positive character traits of this wonderful work. In verse 10, it says that let the deacon be first, because we've got some order here, progression. Let him first be proven. And then let them use the office of a deacon. Make sure we don't get that confused. Proven. The idea of recognized. Examined. We are looking among ourselves. To test. To prove. To examine. To see. Do they fit? Do they match these qualifications? And then, after the proving, after the testing, then they use the office of a deacon. So here's the thing, though. If we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll say, yeah, let's give him the old college try. You know, we do that in every other field, right? Listen, let's give him the promotion. Let's see if he can handle it. Maybe he'll do a good job. If they don't do a good job, well, you know, if they don't do a good job running the school, we'll replace them. If they don't do a good job running the company, we'll replace them. If they don't do a good job with it, we know that has happened. We've probably been a part of careers where maybe that was happened. You just say, you know, let's just give him a chance. No. Proving comes first. The testing comes first, verse 10. And then let them use the office of the deacon. So that's what we're doing. We're testing and we're proving, done prior to going in to this incredible work. And then that same verse, being found blameless. Now, I do want us to take a break here. I do want you to mark your spot because we'll come right back to this. But we do need to take a break at this and look at this just to make sure that we remember what that phrase blameless means. It does not mean that there has never been something that the man would have done that he would have been to blame for. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let him, Dalton read for us this morning, if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. We have all been to blame. The question is that blame still there? Mark your spot and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's take a quick aside and let's look at blamelessness and who is expected to be blameless. And the answer to that is every last one of us. Every Christian is expected to be blameless. Philippians chapter 2 emphasizes that greatly with incredible language. It's almost like poetry. The language is so beautiful. Philippians chapter 2, talking to Christians, the church in Philippi. By the way, the same church we started at a while ago. Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Same church. Talking to all those saints. Chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful description. We are to be blameless. We're God's people. We are to be harmless. We talked this morning about the necessity of controlling our tongue. We're not to cause harm with what we say and the way we say it. Continuing in verse 14, we are sons of God, and therefore we are to be without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and evil and immoral, in the midst of all these things, we're to be in no part of that. We're to shine as lights in the world. All Christians are to be blameless. That character trait in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not saying that the deacon has never been to blame. No, it's that blame has been covered. That blame is no longer held on their account. Now, how does that happen? 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 1, the very text Dalton read from this morning. We'll look at one verse. Repeat one phrase that he read for us prior. 1 John chapter 1, how can you and I, with all of our blame, become blameless? How can you and I, who have so often needed rebuke, how can we be rebukeless? All of us who have done so much in many ways that might have harmed another, how can we become harmless? How can we become light when there was a time we were a part of the dark? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, here we are, we have fellowship one with another. Well, what does that bring about? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. The character trait of a deacon is that they are blameless. Doesn't mean they've never been to blame. But it's one who, by holding fast to the mystery of faith, one by having their conscience guided by that wonderful mystery that's been revealed. by a repentant spirit, by a humble heart. They are in fellowship with Christ, fellowship with deity. And because of that fellowship, Christ's blood cleanses them. The blame is gone. The rebuke is gone. The harm is gone. In a nutshell, the sin is gone. And they are in the light. And they are blameless because no sin is still left on their account. That's all been washed away. There is no evil report that is sustainable because Christ's blood has removed the blame. Those are the positive qualifications. So turn back. As you're turning back there, let's just remind ourselves. We're talking about a man. And it's a man who is married, husband of one wife. It's one who has children who are in subjection. And by the way, one addition that is differently than with the elders, there's no mention of those children being faithful. There is not the qualification not as stringent. But there are children, and they are faithful children, submissive children. A house that's being run well. Above and beyond the gender and the family relationships, there is a serious mindedness. There is a holding fast to faith. There is a testing that has taken place. That faith has been proven. And then there is this relationship with Christ in which they are forgiven. And because they are forgiven, they are holy and righteous and blameless. What about the negatives? Let's go back. Because it's not just the positives. Some of them are, this is what they must be. There's also the other hand. This is what they must not be. There are some things they can't be. So let's look at them. They are not double-tongued. That is all of these in verse 8, by the way. All the negatives linked together in verse 8. Not double-tongued. I mean they are faithful to their word. It's just happenstance. It wasn't intended. But we talked this morning about proper speech. About the way that we can influence those that are without by the way we handle our tongue. The deacons, that's a requirement for them. They're not double-tongued, meaning that they are faithful to their word. To use a good old Alabama phrase, they're a straight shooter. There's no hypocrisy in what they say and what they do. Not double-tongued. They're not given to much wine, meaning clear-headed, sober-minded, in control. In other verses, it's the idea of not a brawler. But I want us to go a little deeper in this one as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just as we did with blameless, this one, let's add a little bit more to that. Let's take it aside. In Ephesians chapter 5, the idea of clear-headedness, nothing hindering the ability to reason in situations. A soberness of mind, of thought, of action. We're familiar with the phrase, being under the influence of something, DWI, DUIs, and so on. Under the influence of whatever, of alcohol, of drugs. We know the phrase. We know the crime. Look with me in Ephesians 5. Look in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein leads to excess, at least to riot. A lack of control. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You got a contrast here. Don't be filled with this that leads to damage and harm and pain. Don't be filled with that, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's my question for us all. What influence are we under? Whose influence are we under? We know what it means to be under the influence of something. There are crimes about it, right? He's telling us what not to be under the influence of. While in the very next breath, he says, here's what you should be under the influence of. Be filled with this. Let it permeate. And he's talking about spiritual things. Whose influence are we under? What influence are we under? With the deacon, it cannot be one who's under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of much drink. But we're under the influence of something. So let's make sure, for all of us, who does influence us? What does influence us? Because we're talking about negative qualities. Can't be double-tongued. And it can't be one who is given to much wine. It is not one who is greedy for filthy lucre. Spiritual priorities matter, remember. Remember how they kind of blend together? They are grave. They are serious-minded. They have a serious demeanor. Spiritual things are important, and they know the difference. Physical things are not the emphasis. That's the quality trait. In this case, a negative quality trait. It can't be one where physical things are the consuming end-all, be-all of life. It's not a qualified man. Interestingly, in referring to the deacons and the qualifications of those deacons, wives come into play. And this is all in verse 11. If you go back to 1 Timothy 3, in verse 11, the wives come into play. They are a part of this testing that we are about to as we look among ourselves. Even so must the wives be grave. Very same word, very same character traits. The serious-minded, the serious demeanor, the trustworthiness, the dependableness, the reverence, the dignified life. Even so must the wives be grave. Wives must not be slanderers. In other words, they too are to be in control of the tongue. They to be sober-minded, sound, stable thinker, clear-headed. One translation used the word temperate, in control, an idea of a self-control. These are qualifications that need to be looked at. Faithful in all things. What another one of those beautiful phrases. Faithful in all. Just a broad statement of life. What a wonderful thing. We talk about, what's the word? Bible epitaphs. Would that not be a great one? If it could be said by the Spirit, faithful in all. Just a life of general faithfulness. And speaking of the wife, that would be faithful to the vows of the husband. Faithful to the vows made to God when he was confessed as Lord. Faithful in all. What a character trait. Living in a way to aid the service of the one who will be taking that work. You've got a team working together. A team helping. She helping him and he serving tables. What a wonderful team. What a wonderful phrase. Look in verse 13. For they have used the office. They that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree. Great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me just suggest and encourage in just several ways. First of all, to the young here, get started now. These quality traits, these character traits, this incredibly important work, don't wait till you're 45 and decide, I think I might start that. Don't wait until you're 37 and say, you know, I might already start giving this a serious thought. No, you start right now. These are character traits that all saints would need. These are character traits that would be good for every last one of us. You start now. And let's start getting that serious demeanor. Let's start taking spiritual things serious today. For those who do not meet these, either absolute quality traits, woman, not married with children, etc. The absolutes, look back through those traits. They are traits every faithful Christian should desire. With the exception of the gender and the family things that may be not part of our lives. Not everyone does marry. Not all are males. Not all married people have children. Some are live. But regardless of that, these are character traits that we would all do well to have. Be nice to stand in front of the Lord in judgment with a grave demeanor. Not double-tongued. Not greedy of filthy things. Holding fast to the mystery of faith. Having a conscience dictated by that mystery of faith. And so on. These are traits we need because we're going to all be judged. So let's all be busy with them. But now specifically to those men whose names may very well come back. When you read verse 13, take that very seriously before you decide to turn it down. Many of you may have to. Many of you because maybe of health issues. Many of you because of an issue of conscience. Some of you may have to, but do it very, very seriously. Because verse 13 is a beautiful description. For those who have used the office of a deacon well have purchased to themselves a good degree. There are blessings that come from service. Remember what we've looked at the last 2 weeks, both times it worked into our thoughts. In a world where greatness is all often decided by title and money and name and degrees on walls, Jesus told the disciples, that's not what it's about in my kingdom. The great in my kingdom serve. There is a great degree, verse 13. There is a good degree that can be purchased through spiritual service. And this is an office. Here's a work that would allow that service to grow. It would allow that service to expand. So be very serious. Take it serious and consider the blessing that would come from that. As well as that last phrase, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not an arrogance. Remember what Hebrews 4 told us about that we can boldly come to the very throne of grace. Not arrogant boldness, confident boldness. Jesus has said, the great serve. And now here is an office completely dedicated to serving. And it can lead to confidence, and it can lead to a boldness, a spiritual boldness. It can lead to a great degree because of what it entails. As we've seen the last couple of weeks, serving is a theme that goes through the Bible. I so appreciate Brian, all those songs that we led today. And how many others could we have put in there? Songs to remind us who we are, what we are. We are servants. So to put all these last months worth of stuff together, serve God faithfully. Serve each other faithfully. And by time and chance and lot and providence, should the opportunity come, well, you can take on this incredible work, guys. Be serious about taking it. Because the life of the saint is about serving, and here's a chance to do it and up the ante a little bit in that service. Let's get our songbooks out. Christian life about service. So let's bend this into an invitation real quickly. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is God's Son, why not serve Him? If by faith, and it would have to be by faith, because you can't get it from a textbook, you can't get it from a science teacher, you can't get it from what we saw with our own eyes, if by faith, you believe He died because of your sins, repent of those sins. That would be the logical step. Repent of your sins, be washed in baptism, and you will be blameless. All rebuke gone. Take advantage of that. For those of us that are Christians, we are to be servants. We are to be salt. And if we're not, what are we doing? And what do we need to do to change it? And what do we need to do to make it better? You may not be able to be taken care of at your seat. It's called repenting. But it might be that you want prayers of your brethren. It might be you want some accountability and you want their help. And we stand ready to help you. Make it known while we stand and sing.